Son of Man has come. This is why Jesus came. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's why he came. There's one purpose that Jesus had, not to become a renowned teacher, although he was the best this world has ever seen. Not to heal a person physically, because those people that he healed physically, they died after that temporary life was extended to them, whether they were deaf and they became hearing and blind seeing, lame and they walked. Those are all indications of what he was coming for, but that's not why he came. He didn't come to heal a person of their sickness. He didn't come to raise Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days and have that temporary life. You know, he only gave him temporary life at that point. He gave him the same kind of life that Lazarus had, except another shot at it. Did you ever think of that? I mean, because if the Lord gave him eternal life, he'd still be living today. But no, it was just a temporarily. He's an extension of the human life that he had. But he didn't come for that. He didn't come to preach love and, you know, a new way of living. And he didn't come for any of those other reasons, although he's the greatest teacher in the world, and although he did heal, and although he's the man of the centuries that has changed this world more than any other man ever, but that's not why he came. This is why he came. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He came to save you. He came so that I could be saved, because I was lost. That's why he came. He came for the purpose of reaching me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that tonight you'd help us to see some things that would correct our thoughts of a haphazard salvation. It's not. It's not just a chance salvation, somebody gets saved. It's not just, doesn't just happen, or people are fortunate to have to be in a certain place or time or to happen to hear the gospel, and like me listening to my sister being witnessed to and my brother telling her you need the Lord, and he didn't know that he was speaking to me, but I needed the Lord. I didn't even know it at the time, but that meant something to me, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us to see that it's more than just a chance salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see how that you deal with mankind and with the masses and with those that you met here on earth when you were here, and how you deal with me and others that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you just bless tonight. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's examples of sinners getting saved. If you look in the Gospels, when people came to Christ, or sinners getting what they needed from the Lord. And like I say, all of the physical healings that they went through, whether it was being crippled and then were able to walk, or if they were lepers and were cleansed, or they were blind and they came to see. When Jesus came, if you take a look at how folks got saved or got healed or whatever, you would almost think that that's a chance salvation. Whoa, how about that? Look at that. What chances are for this guy to be saved? Let's take a look at blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. You could just listen as I read. But here's the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was a guy that was blind. He couldn't see. He heard about Jesus, and he heard that he was here, and he would heal those, and he would heal everybody that came to him. And he's blind, and he's not seen. He doesn't have sight. He wants sight, and there's one thing that he wants from Jesus, but how to get to him, how to be near Christ, how to get Christ's attention, if he's anywhere in that situation, what would you do? Well, let's see what blind Bartimaeus did in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know, I don't think I'm doing it justice. I don't think that's the way he said it. I really think that he said it this way. If we were to hear him, if we were there in verse number 48, this is how he would say it. "Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, he doesn't know where Jesus is. He's got one shot to receive his sight. Jesus might never have come through the place where he is again in his lifetime. He's got one opportunity to get his sight. And they're telling him, "Hey, shush, shush, be quiet. You're making a scene." But he cries, the Bible says, the more, a great deal. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49, and Jesus stood still. He heard it, didn't he? Well, what are the chances? He stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That was me. That was you that came to Christ spiritually. We receive our sight. Here's this blind man, never saw anything ever. Didn't know what the color of a sunset was or the mix of colors. Didn't know what a flower looked like. Didn't know the face of his loved ones. And he asked for his sight, and Jesus gives him sight. Immediately, he's able to see. Wow. What are the chances that he was in the right place at the right time, and Jesus just came by, and he actually heard him? You know, you look at this and say, whoa, that was slim chance. Look at the woman with the issue of blood, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Here's the story of a lady that had an issue of blood for all of her life, it seems like, for years and years and years. She had this and sunk all of her money into doctors. And the Bible says, and behold, Matthew 9, 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." And this is, you read this in this gospel, but in another, it explains a little bit more of her condition. And she didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to make a state. She didn't want him to make a big deal over her. She said, "As long as I could just get near enough and touch him, even his clothes, I'll be made whole." And so she doesn't want to be seen. And so in verse 22 it says, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort.'" The other gospel says she did. She touched his garment, and she was made whole immediately. Crowds were thronging Jesus, pushing him around. Can you see this? Trying to get through this crowd. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops in the crowd, and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples think, "Lord, well, what kind of a question is that? What do you mean, who touched you? You're being pushed around all over the place." And he said, no, a different kind of a touch. Who touched me?" And she realized the gig is up. She's known. She comes to him and she says, "It was me." And she gives the story. And that's where it continues there. He says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. She was not the only one, by the way, that touched Jesus and got whole, even touched his garments. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 35, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him," of Jesus coming through, "they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment." And listen to this. Listen what it says. "As many as touched were made perfectly whole." Folks, that's quite a different story than the false, the bogus faith healers that we got today. You know, have some kind of a tent revival or whatever, and a bunch of people, and they're all just flocking over this because they're hopeful that they have some kind of a disease that they need to be freed from or like, you know, respite from, and they go, and there's just those who are select that actually get healing, you know, something that you really can't prove or document or whatever. And 2 days later, they die because nothing ever really happened. And, you know, and there's been documentation of all of this. It's just such a sham. If there was such a faith healer today, and it was biblical faith healer, they should just go into the hospitals and clear it out. You know, go touch everybody. And just, because that's what it says. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. And here, the woman with the issue of blood here, you know, when you read that story, you say, whoa, wasn't that something? She got from Jesus what she needed, and it was just, it happened to where she did it, and she got healed, and wow, how, you know, what are the chances? And you look at that kind of like a haphazard salvation, kind of like us getting saved. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 is a picture of the thief on the cross. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, that's the two thieves, the criminals that were condemned to die. The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. During that short time that Jesus was on the cross, one of those criminals, one of those who finally had his number up and he was on death row and it's time for him to die as they're executing him, one on the one side, it doesn't say the right or left, but one of those criminals learned some things that he did not know prior to this. He might have heard about Jesus. I mean, you couldn't live in that day and not hear about Jesus and hear about what he was doing and the impact that he was making. And I mean, everybody knew about what was going on. Everybody knew. And here he is, and he's dying. He's being crucified along with you, and he's heard about Jesus. But he's learning so much in that short time. Miles of information were communicated to that thief. As a matter of fact, although it's not a contradiction, another gospel, not recording that one thief's conversion, did record their beginning condition. Let me read this and just hold your finger there because I'll finish it in just a second. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, the Bible says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Talking about everybody else that were reviling the Son of God and mocking him and tempting him doing all that they can to hurt Christ with their words. The Bible says the thieves did the same. They did the same. Both of them, thieves, plural, they did the same. I remember one book about the contradictions in the Bible. You know, there's the Bible has so many contradictions. And this was one of them. This is really ridiculous how there's grasping for straws. They say, see, look, one gospel says both of the thieves were criticizing and condemning and cursing Jesus. And this other that we started in Luke chapter 23, this says one of them actually turned and repented and received Christ as his personal Savior. And so, see, look, you got a contradiction. One says they were both, you know, wicked, and one says, no, one of them lined up with Jesus. So what's the truth? Both of them are true. They both started that way. They both started on the opposite side of godliness. They both started as wicked, hardened criminals that would even mock the Savior while they died and saying, listen, if you're the Son of God, then take yourself down from the cross and us too. Wicked, wicked men. But somewhere along the line in this meeting with the Savior, he hears the words of Jesus that he says here. While he's on the cross, not bitter, not fighting, not willingly laying down his life, bleeding out, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's loving. his murderers. That thief never saw anything like it before. That thief came to the place of repentance. The Bible says, it goes on to say, in verse number 39, Luke chapter 23, verse 39, will continue. It says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, here's where this guy, he's watching everything. He's seen what's taking place. He's heard about Jesus. Never had such a close encounter. But here he is, right here, and he sees for himself. It's not from the scoffer. It's not from the wicked. It's from Jesus himself. He sees who Christ is. And he answered, rebuked this other thief. He rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here you see his repentance. It's recorded right in the Word of God. A guy that gets saved and goes to heaven without ever getting baptized. How about that? And those that say you have to be baptized to be saved. I'm sorry. Just read the Bible. He's there. He's dying. This is it. And he says, Lord, I want to join your team. I want to repent. I want to be on your side. He says, remember me. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And they die. That day they died. Talk about getting in with the skin of your teeth, you know? Somebody says, is it possible to have a deathbed repentance? This was a deathbed repentance, you know? It really was. He's about to die. Right before he dies, he gets saved. How about that? And you know what? You can look at this and say, whoa, how about that? Lucky for him. Fortunate for him that he got saved when he did, and how that happened. And sometimes what we're doing is we kind of just think that, you know, salvation just, it happens to happen to people, where they are, or their background, or who they run across, or what they're exposed to. You know, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse number 5, let's look at this story. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is a fascinating story. This is a wonderful story about this woman that he comes across. What a story here in John chapter 4. Look at, we'll continue, verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. That means about noontime. High noon, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Folks, you know this racial inequality and injustice and strife that this country is going through? That wasn't anything compared to the Jews and the Samaritans back there. I mean, they despised each other, wouldn't talk to each other. I mean, a Jew would actually walk around the city where the Samaritans were because he didn't want to walk through that filth. That's the way that they treated each other. And she's taken aback because obviously Jesus is Jewish and he's talking to her. She says, what's going on? Why are you talking to me? But you know that we don't have anything to do with each other here because of the racial tension that Jews and Samaritans had. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, she says. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a great statement. how accurate the portrayal of Christianity, genuine Christianity. Anything that you get in this life, it's not going to be forever satisfying. You're going to be hungry, thirsty. You're going to be empty afterwards. Oh yeah, I might do a temporary excitement, a temporary fulfillment, but then you're going to get thirsty again. He says, but what I give you, it's not like what the world gives you. Because what I give you is everlasting. And he's telling her about this water that is everlasting water. The woman saith unto him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Now, he's picking on her here. he's not letting her up. He knows she has no husband. When he says, Go call your husband, Jesus, knowing all things, knew exactly her condition. She was a woman of the world, and she was one of the women of ill repute, if you will. And she didn't buy into conservative righteousness and whatever. No. She was on the other side of things. And so she's trying to cover it up about her marital situation. And so the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Period. That's it. End of sentence. Okay? So I don't have a husband. I'm single. And she wanted it to end right there. But Jesus knew better, and that's exactly why he asked her the question, because he's bringing this out, who she is. And he says, Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, the one that you're now living with, the one that you're now shacked up with, is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You're telling me the truth about you not having a husband. I'm trying to hide some things. Oh, man, all of a sudden, it's revealed. I mean, talk about jerking back the covers. And she's there, exposed, there, everything. And he sees it all. He knows exactly what her condition was. She's trying to make herself look better than really what she was. But she's a sinner. And she's trying so desperately to act spiritual. And this is what sinners do, folks. Look what she says. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now she's asking theological questions. Oh, a prophet, and now she's talking. It reminded me of this one time. I was on a plane going from Seattle to, I can't remember, it was Salt Lake or something like that, but that leg of the trip, and I was on standby, and so they had me board last. And so I said, sure, fine, as long as I get on them, you know, I'll do this. And so I waited, and you know how they offer, I don't know if they do this anymore, but they offer you a free ticket if you get the next flight. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. And so they waited to put me on, because it looked like a full flight. And finally, when it was right about to close the doors, I said, nope, one more seat, come on in, except it was in first class. I'll take a first class, you know. Eat all night and whatever. And so I sat down in first class, and the guy that was next to me, he just started in on you know, he just wanted to talk, and he was drinking while he was talking, you know, and drank like a fish, and just, you know, just getting soused and just on and on and on, and filthy mouth. I mean, every two words that he was saying was blankety blank this and blankety blank that, you know. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll take the opportunity to witness to him. So start witnessing to him, whatever. And so he finds out, he said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church and this and that. And okay. And all of a sudden he changed his direction, his speech. And it was just all of a sudden like cleaned up. And when, by the time we left, he says, bye bye, brother. I said, yeah, right. You know, whatever. Anyway, so here, She's trying to talk spiritual. I mean, Jesus is revealing her condition and who she is, and she's given spiritual questions, theological questions. Where do we worship, and how's the best way to worship, and all? And that's not the point. The point is her and her relationship to God. Verse 22, ye worship, Jesus says, ye know not what. And by the way, he's talking about Samaritans, and he's not pulling back. He's not softening up. He's just telling the truth. You don't know what you're worshiping. You think that you're on track, but you're not. You're not connected to God. The theology that you're talking about, that you're espousing, is not connected to God. It's not right. It's not true. Sometimes, you know what the worst thing today is? Intolerance. The world is intolerant of intolerance. But Jesus wasn't being tolerant here. He's just telling the truth. He says, no, you're not connected. And he's talking about the Samaritans there. He says, you worship what you know not. We know, he's talking about the Jews here, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But he's saying that's not the point. He goes on to say, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It blows her away. It's just all of a sudden, it's the reality of who she's speaking to. This is the Messiah. He nailed her. He just revealed exactly. There was no trying to hide from this man. Seemed like he saw through her soul, and that's where she was. She realizes this is the Savior who can provide this living water. That I'm out in the world trying to get satisfaction and trying to get satisfaction and trying to get satisfaction. It's like she wrote the song of the the Rolling Stones, can't get no satisfaction, and she couldn't. But Jesus said, if you get what I give you, it'll be eternal, it'll last. It won't end. You won't end up empty. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. Folks, she came to get water. You look at her one purpose for being there in the morning was to go get water for the day. And so here she came to get water, and she's got something that trumped everything. And she says, forget this. There's something more important. She leaves her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What a great story. And then all of these guys get saved in the town. It started from her testimony, but then moved to all the others. And they said after a while, thank you, lady, for showing him to us, but it's not you. We heard from him ourselves. And he just affected the entire community. Wow, what a difference. What a great story. We look at this and we say, what a tremendous coincidence, right? That he happened to be coming that way at that time. What, you believe that? You think that's the way it was? I don't think so. Look at the verse that leads into this story. John chapter 4, verse number 4. This is before everything here happened. He says, and he must, this is Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. See, there was really no need for them to walk that way. They could have, as many other separatist Jews of their day, taken another route. But Jesus needed to go that way. He had an appointment. And it wasn't just a haphazard thing. It wasn't happened to be that he was sitting there weary and she was there and they happened to strike up a conversation. No, no, no. Jesus had an appointment. Jesus knew what he was after. He was after this woman. His job was to reach out to those, and like he told the disciples later, hey, open your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. There's a purpose for you being here. And he was fulfilling that purpose. He was there. It wasn't chance. It wasn't coincidence. It was on purpose. He needed to go through Samaria for her. Not merely for the travel plan, but for the woman and the scores of men of that area. When I see after instance of sinners coming to Christ, I can't conclude that they just happen to fall into the basket of the celestial harvester as he walks through the orchard and just fruit falls from the trees in the basket. That's not how it happens. It's not happened to be something falls into the basket and they go to heaven. Sometimes, but you know what? The way that it happens, it's just like, wow, how about that? He, by chance, he he heard the gospel. By chance, somebody brought the gospel to, by chance, this is actually how this happened. And they would have never been saved had that not happened. I remember of all the stories about the gospel coming to people in weird situations and weird ways, was the guy that was in Mexico that the local priest, when the missionary came by and passed out Bibles to everybody, they had these little New Testament Bibles. You know, you can put them in your front pocket. Little New Testament Bibles. Passed out Bibles, and the priest said, "Don't read that. That's of the devil. Do not read that. It'll confuse you. Ask the priest what the Bible says. Don't read these books. It's of the devil." That's what they would say. And they would actually push that. I remember my sisters, not family sisters, but the nuns in our Catholic church, St. Rene in Chicago. I remember the catechism that we went through where they would tell us, "Don't you read the Bible. You'll get confused. You ask the priest, and the priest will tell you everything you need to know." That's what they told us. Try to keep away the Word of God from this. That's wicked. Talk about wicked. That's wicked. But that's what they would say in this town in Mexico. Don't read this. Well, the people knew that, and the power, the oppression of the Catholic Church was heavy upon them, and so people paid attention to the priests. And this one guy received one of those little New Testaments from the missionary that passed out Bibles. And he took and he took that little Bible, and instead of throwing it away or burning it or whatever, each page, very thin pages, you know, each page was perfect for rolling papers. You know, if you have tobacco and you put it on a little piece of paper and roll it up, and yeah, and then you light it, and it's a cigarette. And so he would get tobacco or whatever and needed rolling papers, and you know what? It was just perfect to get one of those pages of that New Testament to roll up his smoke that night and to smoke it. So he took that New Testament, rather than burning it and getting rid of it, he hid it in his barn, and he would go out there every day for a smoke and take his tobacco in a pouch, and he'd go get that little Bible, and he'd tear off the first page, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, and he'd roll it up, and he'd smoke his cigarette there, hiding, you know. But while he's hiding, he's not doing anything, he's just staying there smoking, and so he reads chapter 2. And the next day, he would come out, take chapter 2, smoke it, and read chapter 3. I know the Bible says the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But I didn't know you could smoke the word and have it do. But what he would do is he'd sit there and take a smoke and read the next chapter. And I don't know where it was that finally the Lord got to him through the Word of God, but he got saved somewhere in the book of John. Smoked everything else. It's in his lungs now, but he heard the Word of God. And you got to look at that and say, really? Is that how this guy got saved? I mean, whew. Thankfully, he's fortunate. You know, that's not how it happens. All of these are there because of a seeking Savior that sought out and secured that lost sheep. It's because that's what Jesus came for. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We had a night of testimonies last week. I don't know if you remember all of the salvation stories that we had. You know, Lamar says, give 45 seconds to everybody. Yeah, right. How are you going to tell your salvation story in 45 seconds outside of, I'm saved, thank the Lord, amen, next one, you know. I mean, I got a salvation story. That's going to take like four sermons to actually go through, you know. But anyway, so here we go, and one after another, and some of those, after you hear it, you say, is that guy saved? Is that gal saved? You know, you don't really know, but some of them, you know they're saved, what they're saying. They know the Lord today. But how the Lord got them to get saved, this crooked and weird road, and it's almost like, you know, they began to get under conviction and wanted the truth, and the people that were around either didn't know the truth or didn't tell them the truth. Just the other day, I was listening to somebody, who was that, came to my office, and we're talking about a funeral that they were at. Who's that? No. It was that you, Ron? Where there was a. Yeah. It was you. That's right. Can you imagine being at a funeral and the pastor doesn't give a clear salvation message? That's wicked. That is so contrary to what God's will is for people, especially people that need to hear about heaven and hell and to make the right decision and to give some platitudes and some nice stories and then end it up and there's a captive audience that needs to hear about this man is either in heaven or hell and where are you going? The Bible says it's for those who are in the house of mourning. That's who this is for, so that they would consider what's next. And you know, to hear some of those salvation stories that we heard last Sunday night, how people being under conviction and going here and going there and not hearing the truth and thankfully somehow they finally heard the truth or they read the scripture and God got to them and you say, whew, glad they got saved. Glad it just, you know, happened to where they come to finally get saved. What a chance salvation. But that's, we think about it, could have gone the other way, you know? Could have gone to where they didn't get saved. How many do we know that are lost in darkness that never hear? But I'm saved. If you're saved, you know the Lord, you're saved. How fortunate. How lucky. That's, folks, I'm telling you, that's just the way we think sometimes, that it just kind of happens. No. We are blessed. It was not by chance. It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen that somebody brought the gospel and you heard it for the first time. It didn't just happen that my brother was on the deck of the USS Wasp and they were in the bridge. They were guiding the aircraft carrier and there's like, I don't know, 8 or 10 guys that were up there and the song from the Birds came on. There is a season, turn. Did you know that's scripture? Did you know that's right out of the book of Ecclesiastes? And one of the guys who knew that said, hey, you know what? That's from the Bible. And my brother, seeking something, he didn't know what, but he's seeking something, and he hears this song, and he says, you know what? I heard about the Bible, and somebody says, yeah, that's right from the Bible. Like, nah, it's not from the Bible. Somebody came up with a Bible, and they opened it while the song's going on, and sure enough, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is right in there. It goes, wow, and it sparked his interest in the Bible, and he began to look, and he began to ask around, and then in Portugal, he met these Jesus people for crying out loud, and a long, weird story, and the guy got saved. It's not a chance, folks. It didn't just happen. It didn't just like, oh, wow, what great fortune. What great luck. No. We know that people getting saved is not by chance. It's not by chance for any sinner to get saved because, and that's what I want in these next few points and we're done. It's not a haphazard salvation. It's not a haphazard salvation for you to have been saved or you to find the truth if you're saved tonight. It's, you know what? If you're lost, it's not a haphazard thing that you happen to be here and the Spirit of God is working on your heart. It's not just, it doesn't just, not by chance. Why? Because first of all, number one, salvation is humanly impossible. Not hard, impossible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they go, whoa, wait a minute, try that again? I mean, he's giving a word picture here that is that is really, you know, to think a camel, a big animal, eye of a needle. You know, I would watch my mom try to get that thing threaded, you know, for 10 minutes because you can't see it, so tiny. Have a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and that's pretty outlandish there as far as the illustration. And then you have some commentators that say, well, the eye of a needle is actually this little door in the wall of Jerusalem, that after they closed the big gates, then they would have this little door that they wouldn't have to open the big gate, but then people would go through that. And it's possible for a camel to go through that, but it's got to drop all of the saddle and all of the burden that it has and get on its knees and scrape through, and it could get through this small door. And yeah, that's possible. What Jesus said here, don't buy that junk. Come on. Pay attention to what Jesus said. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Are we talking about something that is possible, that you can actually do that? Hard? No. He goes on to say, when his disciples heard it, verse 25, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? He's talking about people getting saved. And Jesus said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they said, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is hard. Just like a camel. It's very hard, but it could get through if it's, you know, it makes a lot of effort and finally could get through. It's hard, but it could do it. No! What did Jesus say? With men, this is impossible. It's impossible for a person to get saved. It's impossible. Folks, if anybody gets saved, it's a miracle. It is a miracle. It's not hard. It's not just something, well, finally, he came to his senses, and he reasoned with the Lord, and then he gets saved. No, it's not something that is humanly possible. It's impossible. But then he says, hey, with men, these things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. See, a sinner getting saved is a miracle. Think about it, folks. Think about it. Heavenly forces are battling with dark forces. There's sin that is involved, and men are immersed with immediate satisfaction. There's satanic deceit. There's darkness. There's hypocrisy that people have to deal with, the people that say that they're saved and they're not, which makes an impression. There's false religions. Oh, man, just the other day we had some gals come over to my house, and they were Mormon elders. And I was able to talk to them just a little bit, and I'm thinking, you gals don't even know. And I'm trying to deal with them and say, well, wait a minute, the scripture says this and Mormonism says that. How do you coincide that? And this is what they said. Oh, well, we don't know everything. We're just 20 years old. And I went, yeah, but you're telling people these lies. You're spreading this heresy. This is what the Bible says, and it doesn't coincide. And you know what? There's people all over the place, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's false religion peddling their junk. And it's not by chance. It's not by chance that we have 30,000 some religions that are all saying something else, and they're all saying something different. I mean, it's so confusing out there, and it's satanically induced. It's not a chance we're having. Now, folks, think of this. When somebody hears the gospel, they're a person that is steeped in pride, in rebellion against authority. Or maybe our own unconcern. I remember when my brother first started telling us about salvation, I didn't want any of it. Truthfully, I'm ashamed, but I didn't want any of it. I wasn't saying, oh, thank you, Saul, for bringing this stuff. I've been wanting to hear this forever. I'm saying, good, thank you, and you can keep that, you know. Unconcern, total unconcern. Hey, how about you? You have loved ones that you're witnessing to, and you'd love to see them get saved, and you show them about, you know, eternity and salvation is how so very important, it's the most important thing in the whole world, and they're not concerned. And you take that, and you're moved by that and say, come on, you need to be, no concern, none whatsoever. They're going to die in a few years at the most. They're going to stand before God, and they're not ready to face eternity, and they're unconcerned. Salvation is not even something that they're even concerned about. Think about it, folks. Think about it, the obstacles that a person has to overcome that to ever be saved. I mean, who would come to a church like this where the Bible and the preacher would say, you're a sinner? You know, I'd rather go someplace where I'm encouraged. Well, first you got to go through the truth of being a sinner so that to come to the Savior that you need. But see, according to Jesus, talking about people coming to Christ, impossible. It's impossible. Every person that ever gets saved, it's a miracle. When I think of my salvation, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Ephesians 2, verse number 1, this is what Paul says to these believers here. He says, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." That, yeah, exactly, that was me. Dead. Didn't have any concern, didn't have any draw, didn't have any understanding of the things of God. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He says, listen, believers, that's who you were. That was you before Christ. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You want to know what that is? Just go turn the TV on. Just go listen to something popular on today. That's the spirit of disobedience. That's the world. The world is swept up in that stuff. And you and I were just right there. We were in the midst of that. He says that's who we were. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was us, folks. We were cruising for a bruising. If I were to die before I came to Christ, I'd have to stand before this judge and righteously get all of the indignation against me and be condemned. And here, as the gavel comes down upon my case, guilty! But you know what? That was me. But I'm saved. That was me. That's exactly who I was. Children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 says, but God. Oh, thank the Lord. But God interrupted that thing. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive, hath quickened us together with Christ. Folks, aren't you glad that you're saved? That was us before. Now listen, it's humanly impossible for anybody to get saved, period. That's it. But people get saved, don't they? Two of them I know got saved today. Isn't that cool? Just in this last week and a half, no kidding, last week and a half, I had like 4 or 5 people that, you know, we're talking about salvation. Some nailed it, and some said, you know what, I don't know for sure, but I want to nail it. And they either did nail it or came and got it settled and whatever. We're going to be having some baptizing shortly. It's just so cool to see that people actually getting saved. Folks, it's impossible with men, but it's not impossible with God. It's not a haphazard salvation, because every salvation is humanly impossible. Number two, it's not haphazard because there's a seeking Savior. He's got a purpose. It's not like it just happened. He's not like he just happened to go through Samaria and sit at some well. No, he had an appointment, and he knew exactly what was going to happen and who he was going to be dealing with. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, we started with this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek to save that which was lost." That's what he came for. And Jesus tells us of the shepherd leaving the 99 in the wilderness to go search that one that's lost. Because we got a Savior who is a seeking Savior. A Savior who wanted you to be saved. He wanted me to be saved. And he went after me. And he had the patience. And he had the long-suffering to continually reach out to me, to convict me, to draw me, to show me his love. And he went after me. We've got a seeking Savior. Thank the Lord, for that's why Jesus came, to save you and to save me. He came to save those that are lost. It's not haphazard salvation because he's a passionate Savior. This means everything to Jesus. It's not a side thing like maybe you or I look at Christianity. No. Not something that was added to our lives so we're a little bit more fulfilled. No. It's everything. Everything to Jesus is to reach the lost. Everything. That's his passion. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." This is his passion. This is his aspiration. This is what he lives for. He says, listen, I want to show my sinners. I want to show those I've created salvation and a pardon, and I want them to see my goodness and graciousness. Get them in here. There's a banquet that's ready to be enjoyed. Get out there and find them. And that's what, you know, the parable that Jesus was talking about, this guy that made this wedding for these guests, and it was empty, has no less passion to get the lost out in the highways and hedges into his building than God has to get them to heaven. Because he's a passionate Savior. His desire and his heart is to save his fallen creation. He has fellowship. He has greatness. He has an awesome treasure to share with his children. His good pleasure is to get them saved. It's not by chance. It's not by, you know, well, this happened to take place. It's not haphazard. No, because he is also a compelling Savior. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? Remember, this is Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, before his salvation. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Painful. Painful. Can you imagine an ox or a donkey or whatever that has the driver of the cart wanting to get it going, and it's sitting down and it's not wanting to go, and they take this long, you know, 10-foot pole that's sharp at the end, and jabs the back of that ox, jabs the back of that donkey, and it doesn't like that, so it kicks that goad, that spear, that prick, and it kicks it, and it's very painful. Very painful. And what Jesus was telling the Apostle Paul, he says, listen, you're getting goaded. You're getting jabbed by the Spirit of God. And he was. It was the Spirit of God. It was the Word of God that was being used to bring Paul to salvation. It was the Spirit of God which was being used by the Holy Spirit to get in, to pierce into his between the bone and marrow and the discerner of the intents of the heart. And it was getting into Paul, and it was working. It was the Spirit of God, because he was compelling him to be saved. See, every person touched by the Holy Spirit is convicted. He's drawn. He's wooed. He's loved. He's pulled by the love of God. Acts 26, verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But it wasn't Paul that was doing the persuading. It was the Spirit of God that was trying to persuade him. The Spirit of God was trying to bring him. And listen, every sinner that hears the Word of God, and God using that, God uses the Word of God to bring and to woo and to pull and to persuade and to jab and to bring a person to Christ, every single one. He persuades, he convicts, he draws, he does a number on the lost. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him. And that's what happens to every person that comes to Christ. I am so grateful that my brother was used, and my sister then, and others in my life to show me what I needed. And he drew me. He pulled me. He convicted me. He brought me to the place to where I saw I was undone. I was in big trouble. And I needed a pardon. And he drew me. He convicted me. He loved me. And he spent that time with me. That's why that we can go, folks. That's why we can witness. We can give tracts to others. We can tell others with confidence. Did you ever fall over yourself trying to witness? These two gals that came to my door that were Mormons, I can portray it any way I want to because you weren't there. But I'm telling you, it was pitiful. I'm trying to remember verses and I'm stumbling over myself. I'm bumbling and I can't even remember the verses of where they're at. I get a Bible and I can't find them. And here they are. They're waiting for an answer. And I can't. And I'm going, wait a minute. I should know better. I should have a better defense. I should be able to take the Word of God and show them by logic and how. And you know what? I'm messing it up. I'm just falling on my face. But what I did say was, listen, I was like you and was in darkness, but this is what God says, and I did the very best that I could do, fumbling and bumbling, but you know what? God wants them saved. And you know, he could take the mess that I served up to them and could use it and say, this guy, he believes what he's saying. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe I don't know the Savior like he does. And you know what? God could do that. You know why? It's not me. It's the Word of God, and it's a seeking Savior, and it's His conviction. You know, sometimes we think, well, I don't know. I don't know what to say to my boss. I don't know what to say to my coworker, to the person I go to school with. I don't know what to do. You know what? I won't have an answer to questions that they bring. So what? Be used. Get out there and just be there and convey the love of God. Give your testimony. How about, you know what? God could use that. You know why? He wants to reach them. That's His purpose. That's His passion. You know what? After I stumbled and bumbled and fell all over myself trying to witness to these two gals that were at my door, and I shut the door, what a mess. I'm telling you, really, what a mess. But I had to say, thank you, God, for allowing me to speak. And I said, Lord, I messed that up so bad. Fix it. And you know what? I believe He did. I believe He does. You know why? Because it's not haphazard that anybody hears, that anybody is convicted by the Spirit of God. It's what the Spirit of God does. It's the purpose. We're laborers together with God. Do you know what that means, folks? 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together. We both are workers. It's like we're both in this harness. You know, two ox that have a yoke over them, both pulling in the same direction. That's what it's talking about here. We are laborers together with God. Hey, we're both working in the same direction so that others could be saved. We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then, as workers together with Him, He wants to use you. Are you being used? Do you have that track? Oh, thank goodness, I have one. Do you have that track in your pocket ready to go? I can't stand not having a shirt with pockets here. I've done that twice this last week. Been in a restaurant or whatever, wanted to give a track to somebody and there's no pocket. I go back in my car and get one and go back in the restaurant and tell, hey, listen, I came back in because this is important. You need to read this, you know? Hey, how about that? How about that? How about we just understand that we're together with God working on what He has, His passion is to reach the lost. Not haphazard. It doesn't just happen. It's not just by chance somebody gets saved. No, it's because He wants them saved. And it's impossible for anybody to be saved. They get saved because of His work. We then as workers together with Him. You know, but folks, the thing about it is, He's doing most of the work. We just show up. That's right. We're just available. Lord, this hand will be your hand right now, okay? Here you go. Let Him do the work. He's the one that does the convicting. He's the one that does anything. We can stumble and fumble and bumble our way around, but God will use us because of His will, of His purpose, of His passion. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, listen to what it says about God. He's not willing. He doesn't want this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what He wants. And if you know what, if you just open your mouth, if you be there, if you just be used of God, say, God, use me, He will do that. He will use you. We get to be used by God. How about that? And it's on purpose. It's on His purpose. Hey, let's do that, all right? Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment. Thank you, Lord, for saving me.